And it's really a pleasure to be here with all of you this morning to talk about this topic of biblical femininity. Femininity has a lot of syllables, so I'm probably going to miss one of them now and then, so be patient with me. But what do you think the average person pictures in their mind when they hear the word feminine or femininity? So maybe what you think of, what others around you might think of. You can call out some ideas. What do you think? What are images that come to your mind with the word femininity? Submissive, all right, very biblical. Female. Dresses, yeah, females, okay, good, dresses. Ladylike behaviors, yeah, good. Good, yeah, those are all valid. I thought of a few things. Beauty, culture, and grace are kind of the Western ideas of femininity, right? But a more modern woman might say strength and career focus and freedom. Freedom to be whoever we want to be, right? Some different ideas of femininity. So we want to start with a good working definition of what it means, what femininity means. So femininity is a noun that means the qualities or attributes regarded as characteristic of women or girls. So pretty basic definition there, and I think it's fine, but it kind of begs the question, doesn't it? Qualities or attributes regarded by whom as characteristic of women or girls? Because it's really open to interpretation, that basic definition. So we're here to talk about biblical femininity. So we're going to define that as qualities or attributes that God determines are fitting for women or girls, and we find those in the scriptures. So today we're going to consider what the Bible says about who God made us to be as women, not merely as our eyes see, not just on the outside, not external things, and definitely not what the world measures as being feminine, but what God's word says. What is true femininity? And I believe that the Bible has the answer for us, and that if we're willing to follow God's plan for us and submit to it, then it is going to result in his glory, first of all, and also what's best for us as women. So I'm assuming that most of you, many of you, have heard a talk before on what it means to be a woman according to God's word, what it means, what true biblical womanhood looks like and how it's lived out. So before I speak, I want to give you all just a few minutes at your table to brainstorm a little bit. So I've written up some discussion questions for you, and I'm just going to give you, it's a brief time, it's just like 5 to 7 minutes, to answer the questions, where can you turn in the Bible to find God's standards for women and girls? So go to a few of these passages together, read them, or at least portions of them, and then second, what Bible characters come to mind as exemplifying what it means to be a woman, at least in some aspect of their life? No one's perfect, but what Bible characters come to mind, okay? So 5 to 7 minutes to discuss that together. Ladies, we'll come back together now. So I hope those discussions around your table were helpful just to activate your mind, thinking about what a godly woman is, what she looks like, some of the things the Bible teaches us about true biblical femininity. And I hope it reminds you that we don't have to look to the world to find out what qualities we should aim for as women who love the Lord. We have the answers right here in God's word. And we know what will be pleasing to the Lord because we know God's plan for us as women from the scriptures. This is where we get our wisdom. This is where we get our confidence for living. And I can't possibly touch on all of those wonderful passages that you referred to, all of those beautiful women of faith that you referred to. But we're going to begin with a little bit of historical background. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Starting at the very beginning is a very good place to start, right? So Genesis chapter 1, in verse 27, we read that God made humans, male and female, in his image, right? Human beings, all of us as women, were created in the image of God. And all men as well were created in the image of God. We know from chapter 2 that man was created first, and in 2:21 to 23, we read that God made a helper who was suitable for him. So he made Eve out of Adam, fashioned by God to be his complement. Equally created in God's image, but different by design, so that the two formed a complementary pair, a pair that uniquely demonstrated who God was in their maleness and in their femaleness. So this is going to be foundationally important for our discussion today. You as women are created in God's image, created to glorify God and honor God just as he made you from the beginning. And the role that he put women in from the beginning is that of a helper. So we're going to come back to this later, but just hang on to that thought. So then continuing in Genesis, in chapter 3, 6, we read that Eve was the one who was initially deceived by the serpent into eating the fruit from the tree that God had forbidden them to eat. And then in 3:15, we see the curse that came upon Eve for that sin of rebellion against God and against her husband. And the curse is that the offspring of Eve from then on, that means all of us, would struggle against Satan and his offspring. We also read that the curse would include Eve's pain in childbearing and her struggle with her submissive role to Adam as his helper. And this curse has been passed on to every one of us. But embedded in that curse is also the great hope that we have of a son of Eve who would one day break the curse. And we see that in Genesis 3:15, where God tells Eve that her seed would bruise the head of Satan. Genesis 3:20 calls Eve the mother of all living. And this designation means that the Savior would come from her descendants. Jesus was the fulfillment, we know, of this promise, defeating Satan by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. So in God's amazing, totally astounding plan of redemption, from the woman who ushered in the curse was born the Savior, the Redeemer from that curse. So now we all, those of you who are believers, we are living in the light of this redemption. We are living in the light of the risen Savior. And we have the freedom in Christ to be free from this curse. And though we're still waiting for the day when we will be able to perfectly glorify and live out our faith in Jesus, we can trust him now and we can strive to be living lives that are free from sin and are pleasing to him. So we know from passages like 1 Timothy 2:12 to 14, maybe some of your groups talked about this one, we know that God's commands for us in Scripture as women were not just pulled out of thin air. They originate in God's original design and plan for creation. Adam was created first and then Eve. This was always how it was supposed to be. From the beginning, women were designed to be the helper in the relationship. And then these truths that we have, these commands from Scripture, were also established because of the fall, because it was Eve who was deceived first and fell into sin. So these principles in the New Testament are not just pulled out of thin air. They're not something that men came up with to keep women oppressed or to keep them down. Rather, these are the words of God, and they're rooted and grounded in history, flowing out of God's perfect design, his original plan for us as women, and also protecting us as women who live after the time of the fall. It's for our care, his love for us, protecting us as women. So there are so many other places we can go, as I've said, but for the rest of the time, I want to focus on 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. I also have it on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. I love the book of 1 Peter. When Rodney and I got married in 1997, our Bible study was going through 1 Peter. And so for the first few months of our marriage, we read the whole book of 1 Peter out loud to each other every day. And consequently, I still have most of it memorized without even trying, just from that repetition for so long. So I love this book. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 6 says, "In the same way, you wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, as they observe your pure conduct with fear. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses." We would always read it like that, putting on dresses. "But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible quality of a lowly and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being subject to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children if you do good without fearing any intimidation. So the context of the book of Peter, we have the apostle Peter writing to believers who had been exiled from Israel and scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He calls them those who were chosen, those who were born again, who had living hope and were waiting for their promised inheritance that was yet to come. These believers as exiles were undergoing trials, grievous trials that were testing them and proving their faith to be genuine. Peter said that they needed to fix their hope completely on the grace that was to be brought to them at the revelation of Christ. They were to live lives in keeping with the Holy One who called them. They were to be holy in their lives and all their behavior. As new creatures in Christ, they were to be loving one another. They were to be taking in the word of God like milk and growing by it. They were to be offering their lives in service to God, using their position in Christ, using their position in the world to give glory to God and to proclaim the excellencies of him who called them out of darkness and into light. So as God's slaves, these believers were to align their daily lives under the authority that God had established for them. The authority of God, first of all, and then the authority that he delegated to them with the government and in the workplace and in the home. Jesus Christ was to be their example, who certainly knew what it was to submit and obey while undergoing suffering. He left us the perfect example to follow. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter continues his line of reasoning here about authority by addressing the relationships in the home, and he starts with the wives. So ladies first, right? Peter writes in 3:1, in the same way, you wives. So in the same way means just as believers are all to submit to God and to the governing authorities over them and to authorities in the workplace, wives are to be subject for the Lord's sake to their own husbands in the home. So yes, this passage is primarily written to married women. And so obviously, those of you who are married can find direct application from these verses and passages like this. But for those of you who are single, these passages are for you as well. You can cultivate these heart attitudes, whether you're married or single, that are pleasing to the Lord. And they'll help you to follow him now and to use your gifts in the church as he has designed you to do. And then they may serve you in the future if you do get married. If you've learned these lessons and applied them to your life as a single person, you're going to be a blessing to your future spouse and your family someday. So in verses 1 to 6, we're going to briefly look at six aspects of biblical femininity that will inform our consciences and cultivate godly behavior. Six things that this passage reveals to us about the woman of God that will help us to learn how we can honor him in our daily lives. So the first aspect is that God has designed women to be under authority. And the application of this concept is that we would do well as women to recognize and submit to this blessed reality. So again, we can trace this section back to chapter 2, verse 13, where Peter wrote that it is for the Lord's sake that we are to subject ourselves to the human institutions that God has established in the world and in the created order. For the Lord's sake, wives are to submit to their husbands. So when married Christian women submit to their husbands, it's to be as though they are submitting directly to God, who is the one who gave them the command to do so. We know elsewhere in Scripture, like in Ephesians chapter 6, that children in the home are to submit themselves or subject themselves to their parents in obedience. So when these roles from the beginning are properly worked out in the home, if imperfectly at times, we all learn the proper lessons of order in the world and submission that God has created for us. So those of you, some of you in here maybe are still children. I see one right here. You're pretty probably too little to understand what I'm saying. But your will, God's will for you in the home is to come under your parents' leadership and respond to them with respect and obedience. And God promised, right, that this would bring a blessing. It's the first command that God gave to Israel that also contained a promise that if you listen and obey this, then your lives will go well in the earth. You'll live long on the earth. And the New Testament reiterates that that promise is still true, that children who obey their parents will have a blessing and a benefit. So those of you who are moms, more of you in here are moms than children at home, you have the responsibility to start teaching this idea to your children while they're little, that it's proper in God's economy for the children to be obedient to their parents. And you also have the opportunity to model as wives and moms the proper submission to your husbands in the home. And single ladies, you aren't under your parents' authority anymore, but you have bosses, you have church pastors and elders, you have governing authorities over you, and you understand these relationships are not the same as a husband to a wife, but you know that these authorities have been given to you by God. And so even if you are free as an adult to make independent decisions about your life, you're always subject to Christ and whatever authority he puts over you in your life. One day you may have a husband, and you'll benefit him and your family by learning these lessons now. So the rest of 1 Peter 3:1 gives a wonderful redemptive reason for the submission of wives to husbands. It says that even if any of them are unbelieving or disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word as they observe your behavior in the home. So the feminine quality of submission in the home is powerful. It can win a disobedient or unsaved husband to Christ as they observe your conduct in the home. What a powerful influence your submission can have. Don't underestimate how your godly behavior can impact the people in your home who are watching you and learning from you. And if you have a Christian husband, your influence is no less powerful in his life. We can look at Proverbs 18:22. It says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from Yahweh." And Proverbs 19:14 says that house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a wife who has insight is from Yahweh. So godly and submissive wives who fulfill their role as a helper to their husbands bring great influence and benefit to their homes just by being faithful. The Holy Spirit is called our helper, right? God sent him to be our helper. So clearly, there's nothing demeaning or inferior in this role. It is an essential role, and it is a role distinctly given to women by God. This role was given to Eve, remember, before the fall. Verse 2 goes on to describe what observable behaviors are going to come out of this humble submission of a wife to her husband. This behavior that's powerful to save and help a husband is our second point of biblical femininity, our second aspect, that God desires women to be pure. And the application of that is that we do well to confess our sins and to pursue holiness in our daily lives. Purity, some versions call this chastity or being chaste. Purity can be defined as thinking, saying, and doing only that which is consistent with holiness and moral uprightness. So thinking, saying, and doing things that are consistent with holiness and moral uprightness. So a truly feminine woman is one who is pure of thought. She's pure in what she takes in with her eyes and ears, keeping away from things that displease the Lord. She has no moral corruption, no filthy speaking, no sexual sin in her thoughts, in her words, in her deeds. She has no falsehood or deception, no greed or idolatry. So obviously this is a high standard, and it's a high standard that God calls all believers to, not just women. 1 Peter 1:14 says that all of us are called to not conform ourselves any longer to the former lusts that were ours in our ignorance, but like the Holy One who called us, we are to be holy ourselves in all of our behavior. So this is not only a feminine Christian virtue. And Peter builds on this theme of purification all through his letter. But it is mentioned here as being a specific thing that these women needed to pursue and to exemplify. And it's one of the qualities that our husbands, if we're married, will be benefited by. So how do we do this as Christian women? How do we pursue purity? Well, Psalm 119:9 asks and answers that very same question. How shall a young man keep his way pure, or a young woman? By keeping it according to your word, God's word. And then verse 11 says, your word I have treasured in my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against you. As Christian women, we don't stay pure just by accident. We have to be diligently studying God's word, finding out what he wants from us, and then diligently applying what it says to our lives. I love that that's the theme of your Adore ministry, is digging into the word and then really thinking of how do I make this lived out in my life. So on your tables, you each have a copy of a little tiny booklet. It has a number 10 on it. So this is a book that I recommended to Irma and Tracy, Disciplines of a Godly Woman by Barbara Hughes. And this is like a little synopsis of each chapter of that book that instructs you in how to grow in the Christian life, how to grow in the Christian disciplines. One of them is to grow in your submission, whether you're married or single. And then just the daily habits of Bible study and prayer and meditation. So I would encourage you to take that home and, you know, stick that in your purse and pull it out as a reminder. Because if you start pursuing the Christian disciplines, if you start pursuing Christ, you're going to see the fruit of it borne out in your lives. Consistent effort will bring a blessing in this area. So a truly feminine woman, according to the scripture, is one who is under authority and one who is pure in her conduct, and she is also one who fears the Lord. That's our third aspect of biblical femininity, the fear of the Lord. So in application, we do well to grow in our knowledge of God and his will for us. 1 Peter 1:17 says that believers are those who address as Father the one who judges impartially. So Peter calls us to keep in mind that we have an impartial judge who is watching what we do, who knows who we are on the inside. He knows our hearts. He has a perfect read on our character. There's nothing that we can hide from him. And 1 Peter also teaches that the Lord is coming back, and it says that he will judge and we will stand before him. And so as women, we ought to conduct ourselves in fear. Now, this judgment for those of us who are believers is not a judgment to condemnation, but an evaluation of our works that we have done for the Lord. You can look at 1 John 2:28 and James 5:9, two other passages that urge us to conduct ourselves in fear because we have a judge who is coming back one day. So this, again, this conducting ourselves in fear, this is not only a feminine quality, but a Christian distinctive that all men and women should strive for. The purity of conduct and fear of God in a woman, in a wife, Peter tells us, this is what our husbands or the world around us, our children, these are things that are going to be observed by a watching world, and they have power to convict sinners. So how do we grow in the fear of the Lord? Well, we have to know him. We have to know his character, what pleases him. We must learn of him and learn from him more and more, and find out what to do that is pleasing to him, what we can do that is pleasing to him. So you can see how closely these concepts are linked, the purity that we're to strive for and the fear of the Lord. If you fear the Lord properly, it keeps you from sinning against him, and it helps you to maintain purity in your life. So the fourth aspect of biblical femininity that we're going to get to next has to do with our inner adornment or our inner clothing. And I wish we had more time to talk about outward clothing right now, but I know you're going to address the topic of modesty in the future, so I'm assuming you'll talk more about that. But the point of this passage is that God is most concerned about what women are wearing on the inside, our spiritual attire. And so in applying this aspect of femininity, we do well to focus on who we are on the inside, our inner person. In verse 3, Peter says that our adornment must not be merely external. And it seems that the issue Peter was confronting in these believers was that they were so focused on the outward adornment, things like wearing really flashy clothes, doing their hair up in really elaborate hairstyles, wearing lots of jewelry. It was designed to catch attention. It's said that in these days, women were known for having many wardrobe changes throughout the day to keep looking their best. It sounds kind of like my 4-year-old granddaughter, actually, but in the context of this passage, perhaps women were dressing in a way to, Christian women, many of them had unsaved husbands. Maybe they were thinking, I'm going to really influence my husband by just looking my best all the time. And Peter says, this is not supposed to be your focus. So notice the word merely here. Do not merely let your adornment be external. So of course, we have to take care of ourselves. We have to get dressed. We want to be feminine in how we look. We want to be celebrating who God made us as women in a way that is discreet and tasteful. But we're not to do that to the neglect of our godly character, who we are in our heart. Consider Proverbs 11:22. It says, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who turns away from discretion. So discretion is the quality of knowing and avoiding whatever displeases God or others. A woman of discretion knows what God wants her to do, and she tries to stick to it and do it. She knows what would be most respectful and pleasing in any circumstance she's in, and she tries to strive for that. So Christian women are not to prioritize their outward appearance to the neglect of their character. Peter says, let it be. Let your adorning be focused here on the hidden person of the heart, your inner self, the real you. How does the real you look? The one that can't be seen in the mirror. The person that you are on the inside, who you really are, this is what God sees, and this is how God evaluates you. If you're filled with bitterness, anger, selfishness, discontentment, pride, eventually that will show on the outside. And even if you're outwardly fashionable and beautiful, your beauty will become a disgusting thing like a slimy, muddy ring in a pig's nose if it's not accompanied by an inward quality of beauty. The fear of the Lord, purity, a submissive heart. These verses tell us that the inwardly beautiful woman is characterized by these things. And also, in two very distinct ways that we're going to look at a little bit more, by lowliness of spirit and a quiet spirit. So lowliness of spirit is sometimes translated gentleness, so a gentle and quiet spirit. And the word means humility, modesty, not attracting attention to yourself. The biblical woman shows discretion. She's not pushy or rough with people. So if you bump up against her, there's not a sharp edge. It's gentle. It's an easy landing. And she has consideration of others, putting others ahead of herself, showing them to be more important than herself. The lowly woman, the gentle woman, is willing to take a low place of service instead of exalting herself above others. And next we see that she's characterized inwardly by her quiet spirit. So this woman is not rebellious. Again, she's not seeking attention. She's calm. She's patient. She has a steadiness about her because she's trusting the Lord. The godly woman's spirit is unruffled. She's not stirred up, even in times of great trial or provocation. So we can contrast these positive qualities with the Proverbs, where we read about the contentious woman, or the boisterous and rebellious woman, or the adulterous woman, the woman who's unfaithful to her husband. We see from these verses that boisterous and rebellious words and actions are characteristics not of the godly woman, but of the unfaithful woman, who is also foolish and simple and doesn't know anything. We read that it's better to live in the corner of a roof or in a desert land than with a woman who's contentious, a woman who's determined to fight for her own way. God says that she's like a constant dripping on a day of steady rain, something wearying, something annoying. So as you consider how you might need to grow in these areas to be softened, to be quieted in your spirit, think about some questions. Are you constantly or even occasionally fighting with others for your way? Are you using your time and energy to focus on building yourself up or on building others up? Are you endeavoring to serve others and care about their needs, or are you striving most of all to attract attention to yourself and make sure you have everything you want, even if you have to fight to get it? This passage teaches us that a gentle and quiet spirit Unlike jewelry and dresses and physical beauty is imperishable. That means it won't die. These virtues aren't going to grow old or wrinkly or flabby or rusted or pass away. But by God's grace, these qualities can even increase. And we all know women like this, right? Who the older they get, the more beautiful they get because these qualities are increasing in them. And not only are these qualities imperishable, but Peter tells us that they are the ones that are precious in God's sight. So we should work the hardest, right, for the things that God values as most precious. Where does he want us as women, as Christian women, to spend our time and our energies and our focus? Is it on beauty treatments, days at the spa, shopping for new clothes, improving our physical bodies through exercise or weight loss? No, he values our hearts of submission to him. He values our purity and that we're fearing the Lord, that we're behaving with gentleness and quietness of spirit. Now, God has given us all different personalities, right? I know some of you in here. Some of you are firecrackers, and that's not a bad thing. God doesn't want us all to be the same person, but really focus on your heart. Like, who are you becoming on the inside? Because you can be really calm and placid on the outside, and inside, you're writhing with jealousy and bitterness and rivalry and envy. And that's going to come out someday. So be focused on who you are on the inside, not just your outward demeanor as you appear to other people. The issue is the heart attitude before God that you're cultivating and the love and the grace that you're extending to other people. So think of it like the two greatest commandments, right? We're to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we're love our neighbor as ourself. So you can evaluate your inner life by how those things are being lived out. So next, Peter reminds us that as women, we have examples from Scripture to follow. God has given us women in Scripture examples to follow who were women of faith. And so in application of this truth, we do well to learn from others and to follow faithful examples that have gone before. So you looked up some of them in your group, talked about our group, talked about Ruth and Esther and Anna and Deborah. There's so many examples of women in Scripture who followed the Lord. And Peter wrote that the holy women who had gone before were those who hoped in God as they put themselves willingly under the headship of their husbands. Abraham's wife, Sarah, is the specific example that Peter gave. Her submissive obedience to Abraham is to serve as an example for us. So these are women who were set apart as followers of Yahweh, and they lived their lives trusting in him, placing their hope in him. They were those who were not looking for earthly kingdoms for themselves, but they were the women of faith that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 16 says, "But now they aspire to a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared a city for them." These women of faith had a living hope as an anchor for their souls, even in turbulent times in which they lived. And they are to serve as models for us. They hoped in God as they looked to their future, and so can we. Their femininity and beauty was lived out in the context of their God-given role as submissive to their husbands. And we do well to look to their example of faithfulness. And we also have examples in our own life, in our own church, of people who are following the Lord faithfully, and we need to look to them as well. Following these women of faith takes strength of character, and that brings us to our final aspect of biblical femininity, which is that God grants courage to women of faith. And so we do well to trust him completely as we obey and submit our lives to his care. True femininity is courageous. This gentle and quiet spirit that is precious in the sight of God is also strong and resolute in the face of adversity because we have confidence in the object of our faith, right? We do what is right without being frightened by any fear because we obey God and we know that his plan for us is best. And we can obey him without fear of what the culture around us might think of us or what our friends and family might say. Because our hope looks up to God, and it's anchored in him. Just this morning, I was reading on Psalm 119 and Spurgeon's commentary, and he said, "If we desire to find comfort in the scriptures, we must submit ourselves to their counsel, not with reluctance, but with delight." So do you believe that obedience to God's word will bring a blessing to your life? Good. If you believe it, then don't hold back. Don't be afraid. Get busy. Go live out the things that he's commanded you to do in his word. Watch and pray and see with delight what God will do when you live lives of obedience to him. So all these women that we have as examples, the ones from the past, the ones that you know today, they trust God without fear, and so can we. We can learn from their example, and we can kind of share in their spiritual DNA, becoming their daughters in the faith when we do what is right, when we follow their godly example. We can join them in striving to live lives that are under God's authority, that demonstrate pure and God-fearing conduct, lives that are inwardly dressed up with quiet humility, that are following the faithful examples that God has put before us, and living lives courageously obeying the scriptures and what God has told us to do. So now, while you're sitting at your table still, I've prepared some discussion questions. But first, I want you just to take a few minutes, just totally on your own, to think through the list of these attributes. You might also think of things that you talked about around your table earlier, and to make some goals for yourself based on what you're hearing, what you're learning, what you're remembering about what God's word says for you to do. So I want you to think of 3 to 5 specific steps that you want to take in the days ahead to grow and change in these areas. So an example of a specific step would be to say, I want to read 2 biographies of faithful women this year and journal through it and think of what qualities of theirs I can imitate in my life. You can borrow that one if you want to. Or you can say, I want to wake up at 6 a.m. every day to go for a walk and spend time in the word and in prayer. That's an example of specific goals. So not just like, I want to read my Bible more. But think of something specific you can do tomorrow. And be realistic. If you're not doing anything, then don't make yourself a huge goal. Make a small step in the right direction so that you can achieve that goal. Okay? So you have about 5 minutes to do this, and then I'll come back up and tell you what you can do as a group. So this is just you on your own with your note card and your pen there, okay? All right, ladies, I know the time was short, and you can certainly keep thinking and praying and evaluating, but now around your tables, go ahead and take 1 or 2 of those goals and share them with your group as you feel comfortable. And then maybe the person sitting to your left can pray for you, that God would give you strength and courage and motivation to meet that goal. And then don't let it stop there. As you leave from here, you can continue to ask one another, hold each other accountable in these areas that you're striving to grow in. Okay? So you can use the rest of your time for that.